I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you here in the house of the Lord. And this morning, a very special welcome to our sister Shirley. Yes, our sister Shirley is the sister of Brother Charles. A very warm welcome to you. Now, I hope you all realize how quick time passes. We are now very much into the third month of the year. So fast, right? We're just talking about the start of the year, talking about New Year, but now we are already 3 months into the year. How fast time flies. And very soon we have Easter, and then we have our winter camp, and then we enter into the second half of the year. And very soon we will have our Christmas again, and year end again. Now the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how much have we been serving the Lord? What are we doing in the way of bringing honor and glory to His name? And then one very pertinent question that we must ask is this. When was the last time we spoke to somebody about Jesus Christ? When? We must ask ourselves that question. Now the topic today is, don't despise the day of small things. John 3 verses 1 to 8. All right, please keep your finger at this page because I'll be making reference to this passage. John 3, 1 to 8. Now, we are also used to the idea of people not being interested in the gospel, that we can become very insensitive to inquirers who could be genuine inquirers. They want to know the truth from us, but we become so insensitive to their interest. And sometimes we could have inquirers coming to our very doorstep and we might just be turning them away. Now, I told you this before, but I want to tell you again to remember that we must not discriminate against people who appear not to be interested in the gospel. So my first point is, discriminate not against inquirers who do not appear, who appear not to be interested in the gospel. I had this colleague years ago when I was a school teacher who was very, very fond of teasing me, very fond of poking fun at me because of my belief. And then one day I brought my bag as usual, my teacher's bag as usual, with all the exercise books inside, because I would carry the exercise books home to mark. And my Bible was in my bag because I was conducting Bible classes in the school for the kids in the school. And this colleague of mine opened my bag, rummaged my bag, and took out my Bible. And he turned to the Old Testament, and in the common room, he read this out, "Thus saith the Lord," and so on and so forth. Now, his whole purpose was to poke fun at me. Now, of course, I took it in good stride. Then some months later, one day he came up to me. He said, "Cole, can you do me a favor? Come to my house and teach me and my family the Bible." You know what I told him? "Yes, I will." But actually, in my heart, I said, "No." I said, "I will," but I said, "No." Because he was one who was always poking fun at my belief. I didn't take him seriously. And you know what happened? About 3 or 4 months later, he became a Mormon. And today, he's a very, very committed Mormon, serving in the Mormon church. How I wish I had taken him seriously and had gone to his home to share the Bible truths with him. But I didn't seize the opportunity because I discriminated against him. I didn't think that he would ever come to believe in the Lord. Then there are others who appear to be very timid when it comes to responding to the gospel. Yes, you look at them, you think that they will never dare stand up to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They will never dare stand up for the Lord. My dear friends, let us also not write such people off, even though they appear to be very, very timid in regards to responding to the gospel. Let's never write them off. In fact, let's not write anybody off, whether they could be very, very skeptical, or whether they appear to be joking, or they appear to be rough and tough, especially when you go out next month to do your 30 in 30, when you go out and do street evangelism. People might not appear to be serious when they approach you, or when you approach them. But friends, let's take everyone seriously and let's not discriminate against one, even against those who might appear to be very, very timid. Because today we want to talk about one such person who was very timid. Yes, he was none other than Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very religious person. He was a Pharisee, and Pharisees in those days were very religious. Yes, and they were people who were very self-righteous, and they thought that their righteousness was good enough to earn them a place in heaven. The truth was that many of them were hypocrites, and they liked to show off their religion, and they would go and stand at in prominent street corners, and then they would pray, and they would love for everybody to see them praying. And when they prayed, they thought that they were talking to God, when in fact they were telling God how good they were and how bad other people were. And they practiced the laws of God to the very letter, rather than applying the spirit of the law to themselves and to others. So when Jesus healed on the Sabbath day is the day that is regarded by Jews as very, very holy, holy day, and that's the day that Jews should not do any work. So when the Lord Jesus Christ healed the sick on the Sabbath day, they accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. They said, "You are working on the Sabbath." And the Lord Jesus Christ had to say this to them. "Now, supposing if one of your sheep were to fall into the ditch, will you not show mercy to your sheep to pull your sheep out of the ditch? You would. Surely you would. And now here I am showing mercy to those who are sick, healing them, and you say that I'm working." Now, but the truth of the matter was this. The Jews on the Sabbath day, were plotting and planning to want to kill Jesus. So, for them, to kill on the Sabbath was all right. To heal on the Sabbath was wrong. So you see how hypocritical they were. Now, Nicodemus was no ordinary Pharisee. He was, in fact, a member of the highest Jewish religious council, the ruling body of the Jews in those days, known as the Sanhedrin. And he saw through the hypocrisy of the Pharisaical system, and he knew that by keeping the laws of Moses, he would never ever get to heaven, because he knew that it was impossible to keep the laws of God perfectly. Now, he had heard about Jesus, and he wanted to know the way of salvation. He knew that Jesus had performed great and mighty miracles, and he knew that this man surely must have come from God. But then, he was too timid to come to Jesus by day, for fear that his fellow Pharisees might get to know about it, and they might ostracize him, and might persecute him. And so he came to Jesus by night. And we read in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Alright, I read for you these two verses. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So you see, he was no ordinary Jew. "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, if he had been very pointed in his question, he would have said, "How does one get to heaven?" But Nicodemus didn't ask that question in that manner. He merely said, "Rabbi," or "teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now the Lord, of course, knew what was in his heart. Yes, he knew what was in his heart. Now, the question is, did the Lord look down on the timidity of this man? Did he say, how can you be so cowardly? Did the Lord say that? No. Yes, the Lord sympathized with him. He, in fact, welcomes all seekers. Yes. The Word of God tells us that He welcomes all seekers, whether they are strong seekers or weak seekers or timid seekers. He welcomes all of them. And the Word of God has this to say about this Messiah of the Jews, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I read for you from the book of Isaiah. It says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." In other words, the Lord will not break a blade of grass that is bruised. No, He will not do that. And He will not put out a fire. He will not put out the spark of a smoking flax. He will not do that. In other words, he will not kill the interest, the spiritual interest of anybody, even the spiritual interest of the most timid and the most weak person. How loving, how condescending he was, and he is today, of course, to the weak and to the timid. And so very, very kindly and very, very patiently, he dealt with Nicodemus. And he showed Nicodemus the way of salvation. Likewise, my dear friends, that must be the way we deal with inquirers. Let's be very patient with them. Even though they could be timid like Nicodemus, or they might be people who are very, very slow in understanding spiritual things. You know, there are people who are very slow in understanding spiritual things. You talk about spiritual things to them, their focus is on worldly, earthly things, and they don't seem to understand. But friends, let's be very, very patient with them. Yes, let us work with them, and they might be slow in understanding spiritual things. Like the disciples of old, remember the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were very, very slow in as far as understanding spiritual things was concerned. You remember on the first Lord's Day, after the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead, the first Lord's Day, or on the first day on which he rose up from the dead, he met with his two disciples who were walking along the road to the village of Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them, unrecognized by them. Now these two disciples were very, very sad, very dejected, very discouraged, because they had hoped that their leader, their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, will lead them in a rebellion against the Romans to deliver the Jews from the rule of the Romans. But now Jesus was crucified, and it appeared as if their cause was completely lost. Yes, they didn't believe and they didn't understand that the Lord Jesus Christ must necessarily rise up from the dead. Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ destroy the belief of these two believers because they were so slow in understanding spiritual things? No, my dear friends, he did not. He lovingly chided them. And this was what he said to them. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 24, but keep your finger at John 3. Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. Please help friends of our church to refer to the Bible. Let's turn to Luke 24 and verses 25 and 26. You see how kind the Lord is to his disciples. Verse 25. Then Jesus said unto them, he said to these two disciples, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? O fools! Now this was not meant to be used in a very derogatory way, but the word fools here simply means people who are lacking in understanding. So the Lord said, you are people lacking in understanding and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And so the Lord took time, very, very patiently, he explained to them the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning himself. Then after that, the Lord revealed himself to them. And then he disappeared. Now the two disciples, of course, were very, very comforted, very, very encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were jumping for joy. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? How wonderful. The Lord didn't write these disciples off. And likewise, must we not write people off? Yes, the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ never turned anyone away. Yes, in regards to children, you know, children can be very noisy, children can be very boisterous, children can be very misbehaving. You know what he said with regards to children? Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Then in regards to that man who was known as the rich young ruler, all right? He was rich, he was young, and he was also a ruler. And he was one who was consumed by his riches. Yes, did the Lord write him off because he was consumed by his riches? He came to the Lord Jesus Christ one day and said to the Lord, Lord, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, you obey the laws that God has given to you, and you will inherit eternal life. And this man said, oh, all these things I've done from my youth. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this to him. All right. Now, I'd like us to turn to Mark now, Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. But keep your finger at John chapter 3, but Mark chapter 10 now, please. Please turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. Mark and 10:21. Okay, I'll read for you. Then Jesus, beholding him, what? Loved him. Did you read that? Loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. Did the Lord Jesus Christ write him off? No, the Lord loved him. Now, who was it that wrote him off? It was the young man himself. He wrote himself off because he could not part with his riches. But the Lord never wrote him off. My dear friends, what's the lesson? The lesson is this, friends. Let us not discriminate against anyone. Yes, with regards to their coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not discriminate against any inquirer. Even if the inquirer appears to be disinterested, treat every inquirer seriously, gently, kindly, patient. Let this be said of us as it was said of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A bruised reed shall he not break. A bruised grass blade shall he not break. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. Let this be said of us. Next, my next point is, never let us despise the day of small things. Never let us despise the day of small things. Now Nicodemus came to believe in the Lord. And what a great disciple he turned out to be. Now he started off in a very, very timid manner. Remember, he came to Jesus by night. But his witness grew by the day. And there came a time when the Sanhedrin wanted to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ and to condemn him. And how exciting and how wonderful it is to know that this man, Nicodemus, stood up for what was just and what was right. Yes, he spoke out for the Lord, although he didn't name the Lord. We read this in John chapter 7, verse 51. All right, turn to John 7, 51. And look at the behavior of this man. What a transformation has taken place in this man. John 7, 51. All right, I read that verse for you. It says, does our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? You see, you must hear a person first. Hear him out before you condemn him. He stood up for the Lord. What a great contrast he was to this man called Judas Iscariot. Judas appeared to have started off very well, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went out preaching the gospel. He performed great and signs and wonders, performed healing and so on and so forth. Yes, yep. And in fact, he was the treasurer of the Lord's company. But how did this man end, my dear friends? He ended badly. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and then he went and hung himself. Now, but you look at the glorious account of Nicodemus and another Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea. Yes, look at them, my dear friends. Look at their testimony. All right, they were secret believers. Didn't start off well, but they ended up well. I'd like us to look at John chapter 19 and verses 38 to 40. Yes, these two men came and claimed the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after Jesus was crucified. Look at John 19, 38 to 40. All right, they came boldly to claim the body of Jesus. John 19, 38 to 40. All right, I read for you. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, no longer secret now, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. You see, they started off small. They didn't start well, but they ended well. What's the lesson, my dear friends? Let us never, ever despise the day of small things. Never, friends. Every time I think of my Sunday school classes that I taught over the years, I remember this class very distinctly. All right, it was a class made up of very, very smart boys. Yes, they were. I think I took them for 2 years. They came from two very prominent schools in Singapore, and they all of them displayed, or practically all of them displayed, leadership qualities. One of them was a YF president, and others were members of some kinds of committees in the church. They started well, but friends, later on in their life, what happened to them? They didn't do anything good for the Lord. Yes, they did well in the secular world. Some of them became the who's and who's in some big companies in Singapore. How I wish that I could say the same for these people with regards to their service to the Lord. But I could not. But I'm very thankful that there was one in the class who made it very good. Now, he was a quiet boy in the class. Now, what was very notable about him was that he was always smiling, grinning and smiling. Yes, he didn't appear to have great spiritual qualities or leadership qualities, but this young man made it good. Yes, in the later part of his life, he became an elder in one of our Bible Presbyterian churches. And today he's serving as a missionary in Africa. How about that, my dear friends? So what's the lesson? Despise not the day of small things. Now let me tell you the story of a young man who appeared to be a reject for church membership. I could have told you this before. But he was regarded as a reject for church membership because he was so dull in the mind, spiritually, and he could not read decently. In 1855, this young man was converted. A Sunday school teacher had bothered to go to the store that he was working in, gave him the gospel, and he came to believe. And then he applied for church membership to this in this Baptist church. And when he was interviewed by the board of deacons, he couldn't give a satisfactory answer concerning what Jesus did for him. When asked, "What did Jesus do for you?" he said, "What?" You know what his answer was? "I don't know. I think Christ has done a great deal for us, but I can't think of anything in particular that he has done for me." And years later, his Sunday school teacher, on recalling the unimpressive start of this young man, said, "I can truly say that there were hardly fewer people we interviewed for church membership whose minds were spiritually darker than his. He didn't even have a clear and decided view of the gospel truth, and much less to fill a position of public usefulness." In short, you know what it means? He was saying this: this man was useless as far as service for the Lord was concerned. Now, nothing happened quickly to this young man, and the deacons then decided that something must be done for him. So they said, "Let's put him through 1 year of BBK, Basic Bible Knowledge Class." So he went through 1 year of Basic Bible Knowledge Class. The next year, he was interviewed again, and guess what? No improvement. About the same. But they saw that he was a committed believer, and that he was very, very sincere. And so they say, as they say, they gave him chance. So they admitted him into membership. Sure, man could write such a person off. Here was one who had a very small beginning. But God did not write him off. This almost illiterate man with almost zero spiritual knowledge became one of the greatest preachers ever. You want to guess who he was? D.L. Moody. Yes. One of the greatest preachers ever. So friends, the lesson is, let us not despise the day of small things. Now, if Nicodemus was very direct in his question, as we said, he would have asked the Lord, "What must I do to get into heaven?" But he didn't ask directly, but as we said, the Lord knew exactly what he wanted. And so the Lord gave him this answer, verse 3, John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus was obviously puzzled by the answer given by the Lord. And so he asked, can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. To enter into the kingdom of God, a person must be born again. He must be born again. Now, this term, born again, has been so loosely and so freely used today that many a time it actually has lost its meaning. Right? And some years ago, in fact, it was very fashionable for people to declare that they are born again. All right, and so they would go around and telling you, I'm born again, I'm born again. You know why they said they were born again? They said that they were born again because many Hollywood film stars had been professing that they were born again. So it was fashionable to say that they were born again. And then I read also of casino operators who declared that they were born again because that ever since they were born again, their business in the casino had improved. Now, my friends, let's discern what the new birth is. What is the meaning of the new birth? Yes, that's my next point, discern what the new birth is. Now, first of all, what being born again is not? Now, being born again is not moral reformation. Now, there are people who go to reformation centers because they have committed crimes, so they go to these reformation centers and they are given counseling, given special education in the hope that after going through those kind of exercises, they will be reformed. And some of them are reformed. Yes, they would not want to go back to the crimes that they had committed before. But friends, this is not being born again. Although a person who is born again will surely undergo moral reformation. For sure, it must happen to that person who is born again. And it is also not some kind of a new age transformation. Now, there are people who pay a lot of money to go to these new age meditation schools, and then they will spend time meditating, and then they hope that through these meditation exercises, they will become a better person. And some of them become better. Yes, they become calmer, they are less hot-tempered, they become less abusive. But friends, that is not what being born again is. Yes, although a person who is born again will surely experience transformation in his life. And let us be very clear, being born again is not about praying. Being born again is not about coming to church every Sunday. Being born again is not about reading your Bible every day. Being born again is not about coming to the church prayer meeting to pray. Yes, being born again is not about giving to charity. It is not about doing acts of kindness, although a person who is born again will surely display such behavior. My friends, let us understand what being born again is. The Lord says this, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now let us first of all try to understand the meaning of being born of water. What is meant by being born of water? Now there are people who think that this refers to water baptism. In other words, for a person to be born again, he must be baptized with water and then he will be born again. And this is what is known as baptismal regeneration. Some churches believe in that. But friends, that belief is not correct. Now, why do I say that? Remember, there's one person in Holy Scriptures who was not baptized, but he was surely born again. He was that thief on the cross, remember? Nailed to the cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, he cried out to the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did the Lord say to him? Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Was he baptized? No, he was not baptized. Was he born again? Yes, born again. So, my dear friends, baptism does not cause a person, water baptism does not cause a person to be born again. Now, water speaks of cleansing. Now, in the physical sense, when we talk about cleansing, we talk about cleansing ourselves of the dirt and the filth that are on our body. Now, in the spiritual sense, this cleansing is about cleansing within us. Yes, it's about cleansing within us. We have inherited a sinful nature. We have inherited a sinful heart from our first father, Adam. And this heart needs cleansing. And what can cleanse our hearts from all sins? What can? Water. My dear friends, the thing that can cleanse our hearts of all sins is the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is my belief that this water that is spoken of here refers to none other thing but the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some may not agree with that, yes, but that's my position. I believe that it's the precious blood that is being referred to. Now let us consider what is meant by being born of the Holy Spirit. A person must be born of water, must be born of the Spirit. Now the new birth is not a physical process, as Nicodemus at first thought the Lord was saying it was. As we said, it was not just a moral reformation, and certainly it is not New Age transformation, and it is not just psychological changes. This new birth is the work of God's Holy Spirit. Let's understand, this new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why it is said that a person must be born of the Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit. I refer you to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Can you please turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 5? Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. All right, I read for you. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. How? How does he save us? Okay. By the washing of regeneration. By the washing of the new birth, that's what it means. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, who is it that does the washing of regeneration? What is stated here? The Holy Ghost. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, the new birth is the work of God's mighty Holy Spirit. And it is a change of heart. It is not a heart. It is not just a heart repair. It is a heart transplant. You literally have a new spiritual heart. And this is told to us in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Please turn to the Old Testament. All right, please turn to the Old Testament. Yes, members of the church, help our friends to turn to Ezekiel 36:26. All right, I'll wait for you. Don't worry. Yes, Ezekiel 36:26. All right. Ezekiel 36:26, found it? All right. Ezekiel, Daniel, all right. Ezekiel comes before Daniel. It comes after lamentation. Okay. Ezekiel 36:26, found it? All right, read for you. A new heart also will I give you, God says, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, a heart that is alive, not a dead, stony heart, a heart that is alive, that can respond to spiritual things. That's what it means. God gives us a new heart, and that is what is meant by being born again, a new heart. It is a heart, new heart with a new will, a will to please not ourselves, but to please the one true living God. It is a heart with this desire. Lord, not my will, but may your will be done. Daily we will be saying that. It is a heart with new appetites. Formerly you had no appetite for the word of God. It was dry, it was dull to you. But now you see the word of God differently. It is food for your soul. It's milk and it is a meat to your soul. And if you are truly born again, and if you are living very, very close to the Lord, the Word of God will be like honey to you, sweeter than honey to you. Yes, it is. And then if you are born again, you have new judgments, new opinions of things around you. You see things differently. You don't see things through the eyes of the world anymore. You do not see things through the eyes of men, but you see things through the eyes of the Word of God. When you are truly born again, then your sense of values changes also. Previously, your affection was on things on this earth, but now, no longer. Your affection is on things above. You have a new purpose in life. You are not overly concerned about physical things or your earthly needs. Of course, they are important to you, earthly needs, but you are not overly concerned. Why? Because you have a new heart. And with this new heart, you will be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you know that all things that you are in need of will surely be added unto you. Why? Because you have a new heart. That's the reason. And then you know that you are born into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of life. And by this spiritual birth, you know that you are given a wonderful privilege. A privilege of being a citizen of heaven. And along with this citizenship, you are given a new hope. Yes, a wonderful hope. And this is given to us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. I'd like us to look at that verse. All right, please help our friends to turn to Philippians 3:20. But keep your finger at John 3. We'll be coming back to that again. Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. All right, I read for you. For our conversation here refers to citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. From whence, from which place, also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We are now citizens of heaven, given this new hope. And what is this hope? This hope is the hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face someday. And being like Him, that is this hope that the Lord has given to us along with this citizenship. And when you are born again, when you are born physically, you are created as it were. But now, if you are born again, you are recreated. You are a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the other thing about the new birth is that the new birth is a mystery. It is a mystery. Nicodemus, of course, could not understand what this new birth was. He was so used to the idea of salvation through good works and through obeying the traditions of man, that he was completely baffled by this mystery. The Lord, as usual, as the master teacher, used common things to explain to him this deep spiritual mystery concerning the new birth. And so the Lord says to him in verse 6, John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The Lord says, this is a spiritual birth. I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. Nicodemus had earlier said in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? The Lord says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now what was the Lord saying here? He was saying this, that which is born of flesh will always have a corrupt nature. Yes, a sinful nature will always produce a sinful nature. If it is possible for a man to enter into the womb of the mother again and then be reborn, he will still come out a sinner, because a sinful nature will produce a sinful nature. That which is born of flesh will have a corrupt nature. That is born of the flesh is flesh. But this rebirth that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about is a spiritual rebirth. It is the Holy Spirit coming into the heart of a person, into the life of a person, and making all things new in him, as we said earlier on. And this rebirth is a mystery. The Lord says, it's like the blowing of the wind. You do not know where the wind originated from. You do not know exactly where the wind is heading. But you can see the effect of the wind. Yes, you surely can see the effect of the wind. Yes, some weeks ago, remember, we saw on television and in the newspapers, the disaster that was created by Cyclone Yasi in northern Queensland. Many roofs of buildings were blown off, trees were blown down, power poles were blown down. Surely nobody in Queensland, northern Queensland, could say that they didn't feel the effect of the wind. All of them must have felt the wind, effect of the wind. So it is with the working of God's mighty Holy Spirit in causing a person to be born again. It's a mystery, but the effect is surely very, very clear. Now think of this man, William Wilberforce. Now, William Wilberforce was an English politician who lived about 200 years ago. But because of his strong Christian conviction, he became a leader that led in the abolition of the slave trade in the British Empire. Now, as a young man, he lived a life of social indulgences. And so he would go to the race course, he would go to the ballrooms, and he would laugh and he would sing. And his apparent happiness was a great envy of his contemporaries. Then one day, he came face to face with Jesus Christ. And he was thoroughly converted. And with fear and with trembling, he went and saw his friend William Pitt. Now, William Pitt was not a believer. William Pitt thought this guy had gone mad. And he said, "You are mad. You are insane. Yes, you have become very fanatical. Yes, you have become a visionary. What has happened to you?" He was trying to talk him out of his Christianity. But William Wilberforce held his ground. He was very, very firm in his belief. Now, did you think that William Forbes' conversion came overnight? No, my dear friends. It was through a struggle, through a two-year struggle. He read the book written by Doddridge, entitled The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. And he was so touched by the message in the book that finally, he came to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And his conversion surely was a very, very stormy process. Yes, he must have felt the strong wind blown by the Holy Spirit. The working is mysterious, but the effect could be seen. This man's conviction became so strong that he led in the fight against slave trade in the British Empire. Now, here in Sydney, as I told our folks in the basic Bible knowledge class, very often I give this example. Here in Sydney, in summer, there are days when the weather is very hot and very humid. Yes, hotter and more humid than Singapore, actually. Yes, the sky is cloudy and the air is very, very still. You can't feel any movement of the wind. But then you look at the trees in the distance, you can see the leaves that are high up, moving a little. The leaves have felt the effect of the wind. Although the breeze is very, very gentle, very, very small, but the leaves have felt the effect of the wind. Now, this kind of effect of the wind is like the effect of the new birth. Yes, this kind of effect is not dramatic like the kind that William Wilberforce felt. Nevertheless, the effect is real. I'm referring to the effect of the working of God's mighty Holy Spirit in the lives of people who are born who are raised in Christian homes. As of a tender age, they have been exposed to the truth of the gospel. And then one day, they wake up to the fact that they are truly believers. I have Jesus in my heart. They can't tell exactly when they came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they know for a fact that Jesus is in their hearts. They know for a fact that they have repented from their sins. They know for a fact they are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the most important thing is that today they know for sure that Jesus is ruling in their hearts. So friends, the new birth is a mystery. But the effect of the working of God's mighty Holy Spirit, it's not a mystery. It can be seen. If a person truly is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will surely see the effect of God's mighty Holy Spirit working in his life. So, the most vital question I want to ask all of you this morning is this. Have you been born again? Have you? Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ a point in your life to come into your life? And that you truly have repented from your sins. Now, if you have, and you were sincere, you have repented from your sins, then, for sure, you are born again. And if you are born again, you surely must have felt the working you will surely have felt the effect of the working of God's mighty Holy Spirit. The effect could be gentle. It could be dramatic, like that felt by William Wilberforce when he was converted. But friends, if you are truly born again, you must have a new desire. You must have a new will, new ambition, new hope, new purpose. Your whole aim in life is to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Your whole aim in life is to please the Lord and not to please yourself. Nicodemus experienced the new birth, and he was transformed from a timid inquirer to a very, very outstanding disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, the great persecutor of the church, was born again, and he became one of the greatest preachers ever. William Wilberforce, a man who was consumed by pleasures in his young age, was converted, and he became the foremost spokesman, the foremost champion against slave trade. So I ask you this morning, friends, what transformation has taken place in your life? If you say that you are born again, transformations must have taken place. Have you seen transformations in your life? Do people know that you are truly born again? Yes, do they? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you, O Lord, for the working power of your mighty Holy Spirit in causing us to be born again. And we realize that some of us had experienced the dramatic effect of the working of God's mighty Holy Spirit. And there are others in our midst who have felt the gentle effect of the working of your Spirit. Nevertheless, the effect, whether it was forceful or whether it was gentle, has been real. And we thank you, O Lord God, this morning that you have given us this new birth. We pray for those who have not experienced this new birth yet, that this morning they will turn to you and receive you as Lord and Savior, that they will repent from their sins. O Lord, please work in their hearts. Please be very merciful, we pray thee. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.